Good to see everybody here this morning. What a blessing it is for us to be able to sit together with one another and think about how precious our time is with one another and with God the Father. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John. Jesus went through the whole of life's processes from conception to manhood, to death. He finished that course. He not only went to the death, but he went and was resurrected also. We have a lot of people that we care about or have cared about over the years who have gone through the process, but they have not been resurrected. We need to think about the power of God's grace and God's mercy that allows us to do and accomplish the same things that have been accomplished in the life of Jesus when we are resurrected from the grave and when we meet with God in heaven and we spend eternity in service to God. We spend eternity living our lives the way that God has called us to live them. What a blessing that is. But Jesus went through all of those processes. But there was a plan. There was always a plan. The plan that is discussed in Scripture is a plan that began before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, before there was any earth, before there was any planet, before planets there, before there was trees and animals and people. All of those things were plotted out before those things occurred in the mind of God. And the plan was there. He was responsible to be consistent. Jesus Christ grew up as a man, but he was consistent in his mindset with regard to how to live, how he was to live, and with regard to how we are expected to live as people who call ourselves Christians, as people who say that we are children of God. We need to be consistent in the way we think and in the way we act and the way we respond to the people that we come in contact with. We can count on his being consistent, and we need to be able to count on one another to be consistent in the way that we live our lives and the way we think about those things that are most important. We're to be consistent like Jesus. We're to love like Jesus. We're to live like Jesus. And we're to be willing to sacrifice like Jesus. That's a part of the lives that we're called to live as his Christians, as Christians in this place. We finished the study of John 17. We're going to talk about John chapter 18 today. We're going to review just a little bit, 17, Jesus, after saying these things, what things did Jesus have to say to his disciples? We have the washing of feet. We have his betrayal by Judas and Peter's denial. Jesus said something that was really important for us. He said, don't allow your hearts to be troubled in hard times. Whenever we talk in terms of what we allow and what we don't allow, that is a God-given feature in our lives. We're able to make those kinds of decisions. We're able to allow things and to disallow things. And we're called to be able to accomplish things in our lives based on what we allow and what we disallow. And we get the truth of that from Jesus Christ. Don't allow your hearts to be troubled in hard times, he said. Help is on the way for the disciples. The Holy Spirit is coming for them to take up their training when Jesus has ascended to the Father. Living for Christ is about bearing fruit. His resurrection and the certainty of his relationship with the disciples is important for us to see because of that certainty. We can live lives and we can breathe. We can breathe freely because of the certainty that's promised. Not that we are promised to live a long life, not that we're promised to never have any suffering, not that we're promised to not fail at times, but we are given the grace of God to be able to maneuver through those things with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus talked with his disciples about obedience to him and about the peace of mind that goes with that. He talked about steadfastness and about fruit production. He talked about those things that were so important to him for his disciples. And it's really useful for us to think in those terms when we live our lives in this world, to think of usefulness and resourcefulness and living for Jesus Christ. Jesus' purpose for his disciples, we're going to talk about that for a couple of minutes. World was wrapped up in he and his disciples and those people that he dealt with, and he was working with them in order to ensure, or in order to offset, the failures that they would face. And we know that they were many. We see them in the life of Peter. We see them in the life of other disciples. The failures that took place. Peter, I guess, is the biggest example of that. And we see those examples. But Jesus' purpose was to offset failure in the most difficult times of their lives, to thrive for Christ's sake. The disciples were to thrive for Christ's sake, even in those times of hardship, those difficult times that were coming, that were on the way. Not because of their ability to overcome, because they are not able without Christ to do that, but because Christ would and has overcome the world, because he accomplished those things, and the disciples are able to grasp on to that and live their lives in a way that overcoming becomes the direction that we want to go. We want to overcome those things. We don't want to sidle up next beside them and just walk with those things that are difficult for us and just struggle along the way, but to rise above that and to move on with our lives toward maturity and our submission to Christ. The end result for his disciples is eternal life. And when we say disciples, we're talking about, of course, the New Testament disciples, but we are disciples also. And our eternal life is made possible through Jesus Christ and what he has done. So in John chapter 18, what Jesus came for, the reason he was here, is going to be made ultimately plain. People are going to get a good view, a good vision of what Jesus was talking about. They're going to see it. They're going to have difficulty with understanding it, but they're going to see it, and they're going to enter in to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, with his disciples, entered a grove of olive trees where he is betrayed and arrested. Jesus knew where they were headed. He had been there often. That was one of his favorite places, I think. Been there often with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to go and take Jesus captive, to arrest him. They went after Jesus with blazing torches and lanterns in the night. They came armed to the teeth. They were soldiers. There were some from the temple, and there were some Roman soldiers also, I think. Jesus knew exactly how this would go down. He knew exactly what was going to occur. He knew how difficult it was going to be for his disciples and how difficult it would be for him as well. So he stepped forward. Jesus stepped forward. Whenever the soldiers came and the Jews came, he stepped forward. He put himself in the forefront. And he asked the question, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Not these men. They're looking for him. They're looking for Jesus. Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they answered. I am he said. Simple as that. I am he. With Judas, the betrayer, standing right there next to the rest of the apostles. But then something really unusual occurred. Judas and the armed men fell to the ground. They just all fell to the ground. They tumbled to the ground. They collapsed to the ground. It seemed that they couldn't stand in the presence of Jesus. There was nothing to suggest that Jesus used any miraculous power to cause this response. It doesn't say he forced this to occur. This was something that was inside them. The impression is that it was not due to terror on their part, but rather because of the majesty of his person. They fell to the ground in his presence because he's the Son of God. Because of the majesty of his person. And by his response, that the Jews present would certainly have recognized as the unutterable name Jehovah, that is, I am. He said, I am. I am. That's the name of God. That's the word Jehovah. Jesus said, I am. He said, I'm God. They came to him to take him by force, but he was in complete control of himself and of the scene that was taking place. So Jesus again asked, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. Jesus then said, I told you that I am. And since I am the one you want, let these others, that is his disciples, let these others go on their way. Scripture says this in order to fulfill his own prophecy. He said, I did not lose a single one of those you've given me. A remark directed toward his father. He's talking to his father. I didn't lose a single one that were there with him that day. Could have ended in a blood bath, I guess. Peter tried to help with that a little bit. So how did Peter respond to those things that were going on? He unsheathed his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus' response to the attack, put it away, sheath your sword. And then Jesus said to Peter, this is really an important statement on his part. Should I not do what the Father has sent me to do? Should I not do what the Father has sent me to do? Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? What would have been the outcome had it been different? What would have been the outcome? Even after the miracle of healing the servant's ear, Jesus was arrested and tied up, bound. He was taken to Annas first. Annas was the father-in-law of the high priest of that year, Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas who had told the other Jewish leaders that it would be better that one man should die for the people. It was Caiaphas that prophesied that had to be what occurred. One man should die for the people. He didn't have an understanding of what that meant, But Jesus understood, and his disciples would understand, that Jesus should die for all the people. He died for everybody, didn't he? But not everybody has taken advantage of the life that he has granted. Not everybody has taken advantage of the eternal life or of the life that he's called us to live. It hasn't occurred that way, but everybody has had the benefit of that possibility. It was at this time that Peter followed Jesus along with another disciple. That would be the other disciple we believe is John. The other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, which is interesting. So that they let him enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. So Jesus went into the courtyard, and that other disciple was allowed to go in the courtyard also. Peter had to wait outside. Don't you know that was a struggle for him? John got to go in and Peter had to wait outside. Peter had to wait outside the gate. The disciple who had entered already, the one who knew the high priest, spoke to the woman at the gate and she let Peter in. That disciple seemed to have some kind of authority to allow himself to be in and to get the woman to allow Peter in also. She asked Peter if he was one of Jesus' disciples. His reply, "I am not. Not me. I'm not a disciple." Bitter words. It was cold that evening. The household servants and the guards had made a fire to keep warm. Peter was there standing by the fire also. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus questions. He asked about the disciples. He asked about the disciples. And he asked about his teachings. Jesus said, "Everyone knows what I teach." He said, "I haven't done this behind closed doors. Everyone has heard the things that I've said." There had been multitudes of people who had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed as he traveled about. "Everyone knows what I teach," he said. He told them that he had preached regularly everywhere that he went. Everywhere that people would gather, he would teach. In the synagogues and in the temple, or on the roadside as they traveled, or by the sea. He said, "I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." That's the moment that one of the temple guards slapped Jesus across the face. Jesus' response was, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. Why are you beating me if I'm speaking the truth?" Then Annas tied Jesus up and sent him to the high priest Caiaphas. Peter had already denied Jesus the first time. We read that just a few minutes ago. But there were two more times to come. Remember, Peter was standing by the fire. Those who were with him asked him again, "Are you sure you aren't one of his disciples?" "I am not," he replied. There was a relative there of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. That was Malchus. And he asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Peter, for the third time, denied that he was a disciple. And the rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus had said, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." The rooster crowed. Can you imagine that sound in the ears of Peter when he realized what was done? Matthew gives us a little bit different view in chapter 26. He speaks, "You are the one of those with Jesus the Galilean," but Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. These are the words of Matthew. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth, and Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, Scripture says. A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Peter and to have heard the rooster crow? In the book, in Matthew, it says, and he went away weeping bitterly because of what he had done. Jesus went before Annas. There were questions about his teaching. And Jesus replied, everyone knows what I teach. I've not spoken in secret. Ask those who heard me, they know what I said. Then a temple guard slapped Jesus across the face. Is that the way to answer the priest, he said. Jesus said, if I said anything wrong, you must prove it. By Jewish law, there were rules about that, about proving what was true and what was not. You must prove it. But I am speaking the truth. Why are you beating me? Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas. His trial of Jesus ended in the early morning hours. And there's no information about that trial. In John chapter 18, verse 34 through 40, Jesus before Pilate, Jesus replied, is this your own question or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Peter retorted. Pilate retorted, your own people and their leading priest brought you to me for a trial. Why? He asked. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify of the truth. He said, I was born like everybody else from the standpoint of becoming a man on this earth. All who love the truth recognize what I say. Whenever we look at the world around us, people want to argue about Jesus. They want to argue about what is truth. What is truth? Jesus had the truth. Jesus is the truth. All those who love the truth recognize what I say is the truth. Then Pilate said, he is not guilty of any crime. He was not guilty of any crime. But they shouted, not this man. They want to free Barabbas. So we see Jesus going to this place that he was destined to go, to the place where he would be bound and mutilated and hung on a cross to die on our behalf. And when we look back at this passage in John and we think about all of those things that were transpiring, and we think about the disciples who had so much hope in the Messiah and who turned and ran away. Whenever Jesus was crucified and when he was buried in the tomb, his disciples were hidden away in a house because they didn't understand the truth of what was taking place. What a blessing it is for us to be able to look back and see these stories and to think about the truth of those things that occurred and to think about the blessings that come because of our realization that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, that we have been granted the ability to have eternal life in his name, that we can live our lives and share that eternal life with those that are around us. All we have to do is think in those terms. Oftentimes we, and here's the point, oftentimes we become satisfied with our position and our place and our church and those things that are going on around us, and we find comfort in that. We find comfort in our ability to fellowship like we're doing this morning. Nobody in here is screaming out evil things about Jesus. Nobody in here is talking in terms that are rebellion toward God. And it's comfortable for us to be here doing this morning. And that's a blessing. But there is more of a blessing to be found. And that is in sharing this life with those we come in contact with those people who are not willing to think in terms of Jesus as the Messiah. There's a world full of people who reject him. A world full. And we need to think in those terms when we're dealing with our relationship with God. We need to think in those terms about how we respond to those people out there in the world who reject Jesus and who reject us. Those people who are not willing to understand. We need to always be on our guard so that we're able to respond, to give an answer for those things that need to be answered, and the blessings that come because of our relationship with Jesus Christ that allows us to have that answer and be able to give that answer to the people who are longing for an answer for those kinds of things. This morning, I want to make sure that we offer an invitation. We do that all the time. That's what we do in order to give folks an opportunity to make a response, a positive response if they need to, as far as a response to the lesson, as far as a response in the hearts to God for those things that we know are true and right and just and important for us. So if anyone this morning needs to respond for any reason this morning to an invitation, we ask that you do that while we stand and sing.